going to be in Luke chapter 21. Forgive me, we're going to take a little bit of a break in the seven churches in the series that John is going through. Such a great series. I listened to the last two messages. So good, my friend. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the signs of the times. And why did God give us the signs of the times? In Luke chapter 21, let me just set up the scene, give you a little bit of context in terms of what's going on. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. Since Luke chapter 9, his face was set towards Jerusalem. We know that. So everything following the end of Luke chapter 9, he is moving in the direction of Jerusalem, where he is going to go to the cross. He knows what the Father's will is for him. He knows why he came to this earth and what he was going to ultimately do. And so everything that he does is now moving towards that direction. It's this great crescendo that is building up to the cross. And Jesus has entered in triumphantly, right? We know, riding on a donkey, going through the gates inside Jerusalem. One of the first things that he does is he goes to the temple, and he does what? He overturns the tables, right? He brings judgment upon the temple in terms of how they are doing ministry. And he convicts them, and he exposes some great sin that is amongst them. And he starts to teach. And the religious leaders of the day, I mean, they still don't like what it is that he's saying and what he's bringing to the table. And they're trying to challenge him, and they're trying to trick him, secretly longing and desiring to put him to death. Well, when we get into Luke chapter 21, Jesus now turns his attention and his teaching towards the disciples. And he knows that his time is drawing to an end, that the 3.5 years are now just days away from being over. And so things start really getting intense. And Jesus starts to teach about things that are going to happen. And in Luke chapter 21, we have three very specific events that Jesus says will take place. Number one is that the temple is going to be destroyed. Number two is the destruction of Jerusalem. And the third is what I call the second triumphal entry, which is the return of Jesus. His return will not be on a donkey, it'll be on a white horse, coming down from the clouds with great power, with great glory, and with great majesty. And what he is doing is he's turning the disciples' attention not just to what is going to come, but where their focus needs to be. Remember, even up to this point, they're hoping that Jesus is going to be the triumphal king that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And Jesus in his teaching is slowly trying to move their attention away from that to the real purpose of what God ultimately desires to do, which is to bring redemption to this world. And so I want to read one more time this passage in Luke 21. And the question that we're going to ask ourselves is, why did Jesus give us the signs of the time? Let me say why he didn't give us the signs of the times. It wasn't so that we could know the year, the month, the day, or hour of his return. It also wasn't so that we could take a specific current event in our day and force it into the text. I remember when the Iraq War started. I was in college, and in the Christian bookstores, back then we had Christian bookstores, the prophecy section just exploded with new books on trying to put the Iraq war into the pages of Scripture. Folks, we call that eisegesis. That's not what we want to do. We want to gather the truth and exegete it out of the text in what God is saying to us in for today. And that's exactly what we're going to do. So let's let the text answer that question. Why did Jesus give us the signs of the times? I'm going to read it one more time. Here we go. "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Father, would you just open the eyes of our hearts, God, to the truths of your word. Lord, would you hide the one that gives the message? Father, and may you be glorified. May we truly worship you as our King, our Lord, and our Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was pastoring a church down in San Jose, one of the great joys that I had was to preach on Fridays at an assisted care facility. Some of the people there decided, hey, you know what? It's hard for us to get out and go to church. Some of our people in the residence couldn't even travel. And so let's just start a worship service here it was called the Carlton Plaza. And so they called me up. I knew a couple of the people that were there, and they said, hey, would you come and would you preach? Oh my gosh. I was so blessed to be a part of this ministry. When it first started, there was like maybe 8 to 10 people that would come. By the end, by the time that I left, there were maybe 50, 60 people that would show up for this worship service. It was absolutely amazing what God did. But one of the residents there, bless her heart, she was just this amazing woman of God who is a former missionary whose body was just completely failing. You always knew when Hetty Lou was going to enter into the room because you could hear her walker. You see, Hetty Lou was to the point where she couldn't stand up straight anymore. In fact, she was bent over like this. And this was as far and as high as she could stand up. And she would have her walker. And she would lift up her walker and then slam it down on the ground. And then she would shuffle and walk. She would pick it up and slam it on the ground. And she would shuffle and walk. So everybody knew when Hetty Lou was going to come into the room because that walker would just announce her presence. And because she was such a woman of God, everybody perked up in that room. Here comes Hetty Lou. Hetty Lou is coming into the room. And Hetty Lou would walk in. And I would look at Hedy Lou. And Hedy Lou was wrinkled from head to toe. She was old. She was in her mid-90s. Her eyesight was going. And you could tell that every bone in her body hurt. It was a struggle just for her to get out of bed. It was a struggle for her to put on her clothes and her socks and her shoes. But she would enter into that room and I would look at her eyes, these gorgeous, gorgeous blue eyes. And even at 90 years old, full of life, vivacious. Her brain was lucid. And she would tell these glorious stories of what God did on the mission field. And I would look at Hedy Lou and I'd say, Hedy Lou, are you ready to talk about Jesus? And she would look at me and she'd be like, oh, yes, Steve. Oh, yes. And Steve, just so you know, he's coming back. I'm like, I know, Hedy Lou. She couldn't wait for the return of Jesus as she lived on this earth. Hedy Lou had this sense of humor as well. She would pull me aside sometimes and say, hey, Steve, if I ever have to get up and leave during your message, it's not you. Things just aren't working all that well. And I have to get up. Hedy Lou, you have all the grace in the world, my friend. All the grace in the world. Hedy Lou's posture was towards Jesus. And this is my prayer for you and for me as we go through this text, is that we would leave here this morning with our posture towards the returning Jesus. And Scripture is going to tell us how to do this. Let's start at the beginning here in verses 25 through 26. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of the nations. Here's what I want us to understand in this. We've got these three events wrapped up with these signs. Wars, rumors of wars. Do we have that today? Yes, we do. Earthquakes. Do we have that today? Yes, we do. Have we always had these signs? Yes, we have, since the beginning of the garden, or when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all of the things that we see on this earth. Exactly what does he mean when he says there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars? What is that? All I can tell you is, I don't know. I don't know exactly what that looks like. Not long ago, we had a blood moon, right? We had a lunar eclipse. Could it be that? Well, that certainly fits into the context of Scripture in terms of the rainbow as a sign that God gave to mankind that he would never wipe the earth out by a flood again. Could it be that? Absolutely. Could these signs that we see, that when we turn on the news, when we experience earthquakes and certain things that happen in this world, could God mean that, hey, when these things happen, the very first thing that we should think about is, he's coming again. He's coming again. And my friends, do we do this? Or do we just get wrapped up in the fear and the anxiety that this world brings upon us and the oppressiveness of living under this sinful world? What would it look like when the first thought when we get up is, he's coming back? Praise be to God. He is coming back. Oh, what joy that is. What Jesus is doing here is, I believe he is quoting from Psalm 46. Listen to these words. We get the same language here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, that's the language that Jesus is using here, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, oh, but listen to this in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Jesus knows it's going to get bad. Jesus knows that the world that the disciples are living in is about to crumble. Jesus knows that the disciples are going to see him on a cross being crucified. Jesus knows that his disciples will see him die. And what I love in this is that what Jesus does in verse 27 is that at the right time, at the perfect time, Jesus tells his disciples, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It is truly a juxtaposition to the triumphal entry that had just happened. He truly is riding on a horse as a victorious king. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith, because Jesus is coming again. And the signs that we see today all point to that. The first two events happened. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was defeated. So why would we doubt that Jesus is coming again? Is our position towards the returning king? Is our posture waiting for the return of Jesus? Because Jesus says in verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, listen to the posture here, straighten up, raise your heads. What happens when in our lives the roaring of the sea, the mountains are crumbling all around us? What is our posture like? We tend to cower away, maybe. Tend to turn away. Woe is me. Pull our hair out. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Change your posture. Raise your head. There is hope. There is glory in my name. For I have risen from the dead, which we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks. And I'm coming again. And so this is everything that you and I look forward to. Everything that we do stems out of these two things. Jesus is risen, he's ruling and he's reigning, and he's coming back again. It should change everything in terms of my outlook, in terms of my attitude, in terms of the fear that I can experience living in this world. It should change absolutely everything. So, back to our question. Why did Jesus give us signs? Here's the answer. So our posture would be toward the risen and returning Messiah. And when I see these signs, it should be a reminder to me. Jesus is coming back. Now, we were in Kohl's just 2 days ago, and I lost my wife. Didn't know where she went, right? And so I'm looking for her. My posture was towards my wife. Now, I know my wife. I know what she looks like. I know how she moves and glides in her chair. So I'm looking for that. I know her hair and her color, and I can even be far away, and I can pick her out of a room. And I know when she enters in because I know my wife and my postures towards her. This is what Jesus wants of us in him. He wants our posture towards him so that we see when he is coming. We're not cowered. We're not turned away. We are expectant and we're ready and we are joyful for his return. Now, I don't know when any of you entered into this room this morning. Why? Because my posture wasn't towards you. Oh, but I want my posture towards my King, towards my Savior, so that when he comes in, I know that he is in our midst. So here's what Jesus is going to do. In the text following here, he's going to share with us how do we move our posture towards the returning King. How do we do this? Point number one is this. We have got to trust in his word. And Jesus gives us this beautiful, short little parable story. And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. And so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus uses a word picture, the parable of the fig tree, to help us to interact with his truth. Isn't that what trusting is? Trusting is interacting with truth. Okay, so as an example, I can look at this stand and I can see it and I observe it and I can go, yeah, I believe that this music stand will hold up my Bible. And my friends, I think so many of us can just stop there. We go, yeah, it looks good. I think it's true. And we can read God's word and go, yeah, okay, I believe that. Great, but we don't interact with it. The interaction comes when I actually put my Bible on the music stand. Now I'm interacting with what I believe is truthful to be true. All through the book of Luke, I'm sorry, God gives us these amazing truths for you and I to interact with. Salvation for the lost. God's grace for sinners. The kingdom of God. All of the parables about the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. The prodigal son. The good Samaritan. These are truths for you and I to interact with. The radical love and ethics that he brings in the Gospel of Luke. He certainly talks a lot about money and riches. And how easy is it for us to know the truths about money and riches? And we say, yes, that's good and it's right. But we don't interact with it because we just go and do our own thing. And we don't trust it. We don't literally put our Bibles down on it to go, no, this is true. Jesus actually said what he meant. And when he said it, it is truth for not only his generation, but all generations. And it is in that truth that I put my hope and my trust. He talks about prayer and the Holy Spirit. He talks about discipleship and the cost of following Jesus. Maybe for some of us, we love that idea, following Jesus, but the cost, no, I'm going to hold that. I'm not willing to give the cost of what it means to pick up my cross daily and to follow him. Joy and celebration. Certainly Jesus talks a ton about that in the book of Luke. All of this to say, bottom line is, do you trust him? And by trust, it's not just believing in those words, but it's actually interacting with those words. John calls this abiding. And it's all done in this context of friendship. There's that relationship aspect, an intimate relationship with our Father. Do you trust him? Because when our posture is towards the king, we interact with what he says. The fact that he is returning should change us, should form us, and fashion us to become more and more like him. Very briefly, there's a whole controversy over what does Jesus mean by this generation shall not pass away? Because certainly the disciples are dead, and they did not see Jesus returning in their lifetime here on earth. Let me just say this. There are probably, in terms of viewpoints, maybe six that I would say that's a possibility. But here's what I think, and this is just me. This is said in the context of a parable. So we have to take these words in that context. And so we have this beautiful picture of a tree and the fig tree blooming. And that bloom is the return of Christ. And so you have this time frame until the blooming happens. And so that generation, in my view, is waiting for that tree to fully bloom with the return of Jesus. And until then, we are watching. And this leads right into point number two in terms of how do we change our posture. And it's this: watch yourselves and the cares of this life. Verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Luke has been teaching us through Jesus' life and ministry how to watch ourselves. So he's been doing this throughout the entire gospel of Luke. In Luke 6, a wise man builds his house upon the rock. In Luke 8, we have the parable of the sower, right? And the cares of this world can choke out the word. So what does Jesus mean here by the cares of this life? This is really important. The word cares literally means to be pulled in another direction. Now, here is where I can become a little disappointed in some of our commentaries that are out there, because they can oversimplify meaning and context as they put it into the 21st century. Yes, cares can mean money, clothing, pleasures, and the things that we do need to give our attention to. But what is the context here? Jesus is speaking about destruction and judgment and the wrath of God. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He is about to be taken from his disciples, and they will be torn in other directions. They are all hoping that Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire. All of their cares are towards this result. It's what led to Judas's betrayal. And here's the thing, my friends. They're not going to get it. They're not going to get that result. Instead, they're going to see Jesus beat up and die on a cross. See, I believe the cares of this life are the worldly results and successes that my soul can long for. And Jesus says, watch out. Because when we don't get our results, we can become angry, we can become frustrated and fearful. And all these turn our posture away from Christ to where I'm no longer looking for his return. It's not even on the forefront of my mind. Remember the words of James, where he says, do you not know, my brothers and sisters, that anger does not produce the righteousness of God? And Jesus is saying, watch out for this. Watch out for when life doesn't go your way. Watch out when you don't get the results that you think are right, that you think need to happen. Because what can happen is you turn to anger, which then leads to disobedience. It can turn to frustration, which then leads to excuses. It can lead to fear, which then can lead to wanting to control. And then what happens? We're in pain. We don't like the way we feel. And so we turn to vices to numb. We turn to vices to get through the day. And so it begs the question, do we surrender to vices or do we surrender to the returning King who holds the key to success and the outcomes that he desires? See, that's ultimately what I want. I have to surrender myself. This is what it means to pick up my cross daily. I'm surrendering my results and what I want to see happen. And Lord, you're coming back. Like, I don't even really even need to care other than to be faithful to the calling that you have on my life. And then I just let you do what you do. And let God's Spirit do what God's Spirit does, which according to Romans 8:28 brings about his goodness and glory in all things according to those who love him. So I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be fearful. I don't even have to be frustrated because it's not about me. The final point is this. In Luke 21:36, Jesus says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus knew what was going to happen with his disciples. Remember, Garden of Gethsemane? All you need to do is like turn over one page in your Bible and there we go. And what happens to the disciples? They fall asleep. Jesus is begging them, hey, stay up with me. Peter, James, and John, stay up with me. Would you pray with me? And they fall asleep. This is a great foreshadow. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He's speaking to his disciples, stay awake. Stay awake. Prayer gives us the strength to escape our anger and our frustrations and our fear. Prayer literally turns our posture so that we can stand before the Son of Man. This is in contradiction to Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, right? Where, hey, don't stand in the counsel of the wicked. Let's stand before the Son of Man. Let us raise up, raise our heads, turn our posture towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love the fact that verse 38, and every day he went into the temple. I just think that that's, we just get a glimpse of like Jesus's routine. Every day, this is what he did. Get up, let's go to the temple. Let's teach. What are you going to do every day? He's coming back. All the signs point to his glorious imminent return. And Jesus gives us three call to action here. Trust in his word, watch yourselves, and stay awake in prayer. Let me close with this. At the perfect time, our sovereign Lord took Hetty Lou home. She died with her body completely worn out, but her posture was towards the risen, glorious King. Watch this. Her last breath on earth was her first breath, completely redeemed, standing before and beholding Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all of his glory. As followers of Jesus, we wait together in community for that day. And every Sunday, we will gather and ask ourselves, are we ready to talk about Jesus? May our answer be, oh, yes. There isn't anything else I want to talk about. And let's turn our posture to him as we patiently wait for his return. Father, would you pour your blessing and favor upon the congregation here at Salt Creek. Lord, I thank you for the legacy of this church. My mentor as a kid grew up at this church, lived in the home that was over here. And every day or every time I pull into this parking lot and I see the parsonage, and I'm just reminded of, Father, your goodness and your blessing upon this congregation. And Father, I know that there are times when it's felt like the waters have roared and the mountains have crumbled into the sea, but God, you are good. And your outcomes and results will happen. Primarily, Father, your return. And there is nothing that can get in the way of that. And until that day, together, we stand, we sing, and we wait patiently for your return.